This is Dr. Paul Looney. Welcome to the final segment of Beauty for Ashes from the book of Nehemiah. Debbie Kessler opens the podcast with a testimony of Beauty for Ashes from her own life. Thanks for joining us.
I wanted to share with you guys just briefly kind of my own little Beauty for Ashes story that we're celebrating in my family this week, if I can do it without boo-hooing. What brought me into recovery is my son, who is he's a drug addict and an alcoholic. And about a year and a half ago, he started doing drugs and alcohol when he was 12. So it's been a really long journey. He's 22 now. He chose to go to a Christ-based recovery program called Teen Challenge. And Thursday, he left for Papua New Guinea. Woo! For a mission trip. He called and left a message on my phone this weekend and said, "Mom, this is your baby boy. We got here safely. This is the most beautiful place I've ever seen, and I'm not coming home." So he's going to be there for a month. And he, you know what, guys? He was hopeless. He had no hope. He thought he lived in Austin. He had no car, no home. And he slept on a friend's floor on an air mattress. And today, you know, he is serving the Lord, and he's going to Bible college in the fall. And you know what? That's not a testimony of anything that my husband or I did, because we tried everything possible. God did it, and God is restoring his life and in our lives in the process. Mm-hmm. God is changing me and my perspective on things, and our whole family. You know, we're our younger son. It's just really a miracle. So I stand up here really grateful today. And, you know, if you come in here today and you're feeling a little hopeless, let me tell you that there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that is why we are
yes.
here. Life verse was Ephesians 3:20. It was something like, Christ in him can do more than he could ask or even imagine. And you know, it's about Christ in us, not
yes.
what we can do under our own power. But when we surrender to God and let him reshape us and restore us and redeem the bad choices that we've made and change
yeah.
them for him. So anyway, thank you so much for being here. And here's Dr. Paul to talk about Beauty for Ashes.
Welcome. We've been talking about Nehemiah, and who remembers what his name means? It means comforted by God. We all could be called Nehemiah. If we have entered into relationship with God, it is his desire to comfort us. And we started out the series with a passage from Isaiah 61 that talks about being comforted by God, that it's his intent to give us beauty for ashes, to give us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, and to comfort all those who mourn in Zion. And so as we've walked through Nehemiah's story, we've learned a lot about how he had reason for grief. He had been displaced. He had lost family members. He had lost bodily parts. He was a wounded man, but he found strength in God. And he found strength not only to find his own healing, but as we know from the story, those of you who have been here, Nehemiah was stirred by God to go back from Babylon, where he was cupbearer to the king in a very kind of cushy job. He went on a long journey to go back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it was not an easy task. It was daunting, in fact. Some of you can relate to what Nehemiah felt when he viewed the devastation of Jerusalem, because you've had devastation in your own life. You've had devastation in your family members, in your health. So many of you have had to wake up to the ashes in your life. And what Nehemiah gives us is a picture of hope. Like Debbie was saying, there is hope for us. No matter how much wreckage there seems to be, God is all about rebuilding. The cool thing about Nehemiah is that he was not responsible for the devastation in Jerusalem. It had happened since he was carried off into Babylon. He didn't even know about it until one of his brothers came and told him. So he didn't have anything to do with things being torn up or torn down. But he felt empowered by God to be part of the solution. I think a lot of us, if we don't feel like the problem in our life is our fault, we don't feel any responsibility for making it better. if we have somebody in our life who has made a lot of bad choices and their life is a wreck, sometimes we want to just go, well, this wasn't my deal. You know, you made your bed, you got to lie in it. But Nehemiah's attitude was an attitude of hope and healing. He was willing to take risks. He was willing to really risk everything in order to do the work that God put before him. And so tonight we want to talk a little bit about what that work looks like for all of us. For Nehemiah, it was to go back to the city of David, which was called Jerusalem, and to rebuild the walls and reestablish the gates of Jerusalem, because the city was overrun with varmints and thieves, and it was just a place of wreckage and desolation. Well, I don't know if you remember. I think I told you maybe that first night what the word Jerusalem means. Does anybody remember that? I love name meanings. City of peace or possessor of peace. Jerusalem means possessor of peace. And really, I believe the city of Jerusalem really is a picture of God's people. Even in the book of Revelation, we're told that God's people will come, that be the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, the new possessor of peace. And if there's one thing that God wants for every person in this room, it's he wants you to be a possessor of his peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when he comes to live in your heart, his great desire is to reestablish your heart as a place of peace. And some of you, I know, are getting there. You're having moments, and maybe they're ever so fleeting, but you're having moments when you think, it is well with my soul. It's okay. Even when bad things happen, when somebody walks out the door of your life in a very bad way, even when you have a financial hardship or you wreck the car or your wife wrecks the car, you know, it's happened to me. I'm just like, wow, this is weird. I don't feel upset. I feel calm. Isn't that amazing? But if you stay on this path, you will find yourself the possessor of peace. You'll find yourself inhabiting Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was a city of peace. Why? Why was it a place of peace? Well, it was situated on a hill, which helps. Getting closer to God helps a lot. But it also was a place that was surrounded by a very sturdy wall, a very thick wall that had gates. But unfortunately, when the Babylonians came in and laid everything waste, that wall and all the gates were torn down. The wall was torn down. The gates were all burned. That's where all the ashes came in. And so Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah was not a place of peace, but Nehemiah's commission from God was to restore peace to Jerusalem. And I know a bunch of you are here tonight because you want peace restored in your own heart. But I know a bunch of others of you are here because you've heard God calling you to help rebuild the city, to make a difference in the lives of other people, your brothers and sisters who are also struggling to regain peace or maintain peace in their hearts. And so all of us have a commission, first in our own hearts and then in the hearts of others, to take up the task of rebuilding the walls. We do it together. We do it as a community. And I've pointed out many times that the 12 steps start with the word we. We admitted we were powerless. And all through the 12 steps, it's in a sense of we, us, we decided, we admitted, we turned our lives and care, our will over the care of God. We did a searching and fearless moral inventory. It's a community thing. And Nehemiah knew that if this work was going to be done, he had to be connected to others. So we went through chapters 1 and 2 at some length, for those of you who are here. Chapter 3 actually is about when Nehemiah went back to survey what had to be done. And the whole chapter is him going from gate to gate all around the wall of the city. Some of it he did at night just to review what was going on. And in chapter 3, he starts setting people to the task of rebuilding those sections of the wall and building the gates for each one. And we don't have time to go through all the gates, but they all have cool meanings. But there are all kinds of gates. There's the sheep gate. There's the dung gate. It's the Jeshana gate, the east gate. And they all have really cool meanings. But for me, the point is that for all of us, gates are part of what we need in our lives to have safety, gates and walls. You know, a lot of times we think about walls in terms of relationship as being a bad thing. You know, we talk about, you know, it's bad to have walls up in your relationship. But walls are only unhealthy if there are no gates. If this room had no exits, if it had no doors, we would not be in a very good place because we wouldn't be able to get out and nobody could get in. But fortunately, there are doors that allow ingress and egress. And in our lives, emotionally, physically, we need to have walls. We need to have boundaries, but we need to have gates that can be opened and closed. Some of you have gone through the book Boundaries, and if you haven't ever read it, it's a good study of how emotional boundaries and physical boundaries really can be life-saving and can restore peace in all of your relationships. We also need physical gates. The city of Jerusalem had physical gates, and one of the things that Nehemiah did was as soon as he could get enough of the wall in place to reestablish those gates, he put them up so that during the daytime, the gates could be opened, and at nighttime they could be closed. Well, why is that? Well, at nighttime, it's not safe to have the gates open. And we need to have the ability, when we're in an unsafe relationship, to shut our emotional gate, to not be completely open to people who are not for us, who are not invested in our well-being. We need to be able to know when it's safe to let somebody in, when it's safe and when it's not safe, and to close those doors. Even in terms of physical gates, I think if you think about our body, we have portals. We have a gate for food to come in and a gate for food to go out. They like the fish gate of Jerusalem and the dung gate. We have a gate where food can come in and a gate where food can leave the body. And if those gates are not working properly, you're going to suffer. You're going to get sick. I think that for many of us in recovery, we haven't really necessarily managed even our physical gates well. If you don't eat breakfast, for instance, I want to encourage you, eat breakfast. More and more, we know that people who eat breakfast are less likely to struggle with their weight. People who eat breakfast are going to have better energy. People who eat breakfast are going to do better physically and emotionally. So eat breakfast. If it's not a habit, you have to start slow. You have to start with something simple, piece of toast or a bagel, you know. But the more you can build on that, actually, you know, the better off you're going to be. By the same token, it's as important as it is to eat early in the day, you don't want to eat real late in the day. And so one of my cutoff points is if it's after 8:30, I don't eat. And I'm making a point of saying that for those of you in recovery, sometimes it's a little change in your behavior that will begin to put you on a better path, that will help you begin to feel a little more control, a little more energy, and a little more life. With your sleep, for instance, some of you are in really difficult work situations where you have to do shift work, but many of you just end up being sloppy about how you get your sleep. You get on the internet, and before you know it, it's 11:30. And there's a little window about 9 o'clock when your melatonin spikes, and it's really good to be in bed and take advantage of that little spike so you can get to sleep and get up and watch the sun come up, you know. Some of you really need to have some gates in place, some practical boundaries about when you sleep. Sexually, for those of us who struggle with our sexuality, boundaries are extremely important. To be able to have boundaries when it comes to things like Facebook or email. I found very early that having the chat feature on Facebook is a really bad idea. Because if you happen to be on your computer at 2 o'clock in the morning and somebody is of the opposite sex is on at 2 o'clock in the morning, they see you're on, they can start a chat with you. And that's just not healthy. It's just not a good thing. So turn off the chat feature. I realized that I could spend, I would be doing some writing for my blog or writing on my book, and I would need to look up something on Bible Gateway. Well, when I would go to my computer to look up the verse on Bible Gateway, the first thing that would come up would be Gmail, and I'd start answering email and get completely distracted from my purpose. So my sponsor said, well, why don't you change what your homepage is? So I made my homepage my blog site. So I'm not tempted to start reading email or looking at the weather in West Cliff, Colorado, or, all kinds of stuff. Little change, big reward. Some of you need to have boundaries in terms of just like what you look at. For those of you who struggle with pornography, for example, putting up a wall of protection on your computer with something like Covenant Eyes or some of the other filters that are out there, that kind of wall can be so helpful in keeping you on track. Boundaries really are for your good. They are limiting. They are restricting. And sometimes they feel burdensome. But as you get into them, as you begin to realize that they're for you, they will really help you. What you listen to, the kind of music you listen to affects your mood. It affects how you go about your day. What kind of lyrics fill your head? What kind of melodies are in your heart? Boundaries about your skin. Some of you really need to have healthy boundaries about touch and know what touch is healthy touch and what touch is not healthy. And be able to speak up for yourself. In Nehemiah's work on the walls, he experienced opposition. He begins and ends at the sheep gate, which is kind of cool because it's symbolic of us as the sheep and God as our shepherd. But we need to have boundaries even over our thought life. I've shared with you from the book of John chapter 10, where the Bible talks about how important it is for us to know the voice of the shepherd. There are voices that you're going to hear in your head all the time. And the Bible says John tells us in chapter 10, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd comes in and out the gate, and the gatekeeper knows his voice. There's that gate idea again. When God comes to speak into your thoughts, he's going to identify himself. You're going to know, this is God speaking to me. But in that same chapter, it says that the thief comes over the wall. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And you don't know when he's in your head talking. Most of the time, the thief will sound like your own voice. And if you don't have good, healthy boundaries about what you listen to in your head, you're going to be listening to the voice of the enemy. And he'll say all kinds of destructive things. He'll whisper doubt and suspicion in your mind. He'll say things like, oh, she's such a witch. Oh, he's a bully. You don't have to listen to him. He's just a jerk. Or, you're such a no good son of a whatever. You're a pathetic. Those voices, if you're not careful, will get in and destroy the good work that God's trying to do. Let's look at Nehemiah 4 just briefly to glean a few more thoughts from a few more principles from Nehemiah's story. As Nehemiah in chapter 3 gets everybody busy on the gates and the walls, there are some people that we referred to earlier in the study called Sanballat and the Horonite. And he heard they were building the walls, and he got really angry. And I can tell you that there are people who are very comfortable with the status quo in your life. And if you start changing things up, they're not going to be happy. If you start setting some limits on what you're willing to listen to, on what you're willing to do, on what you're willing to give, some of the people are going to be very angry. And so he ridicules Nehemiah and the Jews. And some of us, when we go to meetings, when we study the scripture or whatever, there are people around who will ridicule us. And he says to him, can you bring the stones back to life from these heap of rubbles, burned as they are? Tobiah, his friend who was at his side, said, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. They're really trying to throw a wrench in the work that God is wanting to do. Ridicule and disdain in our lives can be deadly. They can just kind of blow us out of the water, take the wind out of our sails. And if we engage people who try to discourage us, we can get sucked into it. Listen to what Nehemiah does. rather than answering Sanballat and Tobiah, he says this in verse 4 of chapter 4. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So it goes on to say, we rebuilt the wall until it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their might. So Nehemiah depended on God to deal with the opposition. And when you experience opposition in your life, you want to turn to God. Don't let somebody else get your focus. Don't let somebody else engage you so that you waste your energy on them. You need your energy to do the work that God's doing in your own life. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They're just ramping it up. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But, Nehemiah says, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Isn't that cool? So again, they didn't try to engage them directly. They went directly to God. They prayed to God and they posted a guard. They were both spiritual and practical. And some of you in this room tend to be really spiritual. You pray about everything. You go to God, you want to know about, you know, which restaurant to eat at, or, you know, I mean, some of you are very spiritual, but you need to be practical. It was important for them to post a guard. Pastor Carey shared a story at the service this weekend, if you were here, about a man who's in a flood, and he's praying to God to save him because there's a hurricane and the waters are starting to come up, and one of his neighbors is trudging through the water. It's knee deep and says, hey, buddy, come on. You know, I'll help you get out of here. And he goes, no, I'm trusting God. He'll take care of me. So then pretty soon a rescue boat comes by. And by this time, the water's up to the second floor and the boat's going, hey, rain's still coming. The floods are rising. Come with me. He goes, no, I'm trusting God. I prayed about it. God's going to take care of me. So then finally, he's on the roof of his house as the water's still rising. And a helicopter comes by, and helicopter says, come on, you know, the floods are coming. He goes, no, I'm trusting God. I'll be fine. Well, as most of you know the story, he gets drowned and shows up at the pearly gates, shows up in the throne of God, and he says, God, I trusted you. I prayed. You were going to save me. And God says, well, I sent your neighbor. I sent the rescue boat. I sent the helicopter. What do you want? So we need to be spiritual, but also be practical. Some of you are practical, but you're depending on your own power. You're posting a guard thinking that you can fight this thing in your own power, and it ain't going to happen. Practicality will only go so far. Willpower will not win the day. Recovery requires belief in God's supernatural power to heal and a commitment providing optimal conditions for that healing to occur. In other words, as a doctor, I know that I can't heal anybody. I can't heal the smallest cut. But I can provide the conditions whereby that healing can optimally occur by cleaning the wound, by exposing it to air, by putting Neosporin or some kind of ointment on it. There are certain things I can do, whether it's a burn or a scrape. I can provide the conditions where God can do his work. And that's what coming here every Tuesday night is about. It's putting yourself in a position for healing, being both spiritual and practical. Pray and dress the wound. Pray and take your antibiotics. Pray and go to meetings. Pray and seek out a counselor. Seek out a sponsor. Seek out medication if you need it. Whatever it is that will provide you with the practical means of healing, please do that. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. So be prepared to get discouraged. Be prepared to have those days where you think, this is just too hard. I just can't do this. I'm worn out. Be prepared for there to be people who are going to tell you can't do it. You might as well just give up and give in. Because if you're not prepared for that, you're going to think something's wrong. But every time you get faced with challenge on your road to recovery, it's an opportunity for you to dig in. So what does Nehemiah do? He stations people at the lowest points of the wall and at the exposed places. You know where you're the most vulnerable. You know where the enemy is going to strike. And if you will ask the people in your life to support you at those times, they will be there. Now, a lot of you think, well, I can't do that. I'll just wear them out. Well, if you call them 50 times a day for, you know, every day for 3 weeks, yeah, you're going to wear them out. But at the lowest points, at the weakest moments, that's where you need to post a guard. You need to call for help at those moments. And some weeks, it will be a lot. I'll tell you, you know, when you're first fighting to reclaim some territory in your life, you're going to need a lot of help. And you have to be willing to be a bit of a burden to somebody in your life if you're going to get the help you need. If you are determined not to burden anybody, you are sunk because you cannot do it alone. You've got to be able to call for help. Knowing that, as you start filling in the gaps and start putting in some boundaries in place, you will feel stronger so that you'll be available to let someone impose on you when they need it. Yeah, isn't that good? So he looked things over. He stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." He's got a call to arms. He's saying, look, don't be afraid of them. Remember God. Remember what you're fighting for. Your sons, your daughters, your homes, your wives. "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to its own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people who were building the walls. Those who carried material did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each builder wore a sword at his side as he worked." Isn't that cool? We have a work that has to be done, but there's also an enemy that's going to oppose us. "The man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." And so what he told them to do was, if anybody sees an enemy coming, they would sound the trumpet and everybody would rush to that place to help out. Everybody would come so that there could be assistance when it was needed. Anyone who needed it could call on the others. And really, if you understand about what happens here on Tuesday night, that's what we want to be true of this place. That anybody who needs assistance could call on others to help, knowing that when you hear the sound of the trumpet, you would join us there. He says, let me just read what he says. "I said to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." Our God will fight for us. We have to be there, but it's God who actually fights for us. And I think so often when I take a call from somebody who is in distress, who is needing assistance, a lot of times I don't know what to say to them. You know, I've been dealing with a young woman who's been at the verge of suicide the last couple of weeks. A lot of times I don't know what to say to her, but when I take that call or when I call her back, I just say, hey, can I pray with you? Can I just ask God to give you what you need? And, you know, that is huge. Just being willing to listen to someone, to be calm and to say, hey, listen, do I need to worry that you're going to do something stupid? Do we need to take some other steps? And if there's something practical that needs to be done, by all means, let's do it. But let's also pray. Pray and be practical. I think for all of us, we need to be able to kind of plan our work and work our plan. That's why the 12 steps, I think, are so valuable for us. They give us a very clear and practical path that we can follow to rebuild, to reestablish sanity, to reestablish hope and freedom in our lives. Last week, Many of you were here. How many of you were here last week? Last week we had a cross up here, and we asked you to write down something on a little card that you would be willing to lay down at the foot of the cross, something that might be keeping you from engaging life in a healthy way, in a purposeful way, in a way that really would free you to be all that God wants you to be. This week I want to just challenge you to pick something up. You know, to rebuild the wall, they had to pick up the stones. They had to do practical things to rebuild in their lives. And some of you know that there is some practical thing that if you would do it regularly and with discipline, it would make a huge difference in your life. I know for me, just keeping up with my phone calls in a timely fashion, keeping my notes at my office, that's huge. And what I find is that when I start shoring up the things in my life that I tend to be kind of lax about, it has a ripple effect. I find that if I am not really focused on what God has for me that day, there are tons of distractions. I'm all over the place. And it's like that old saying, nature abhors a vacuum. If you do not have a clear vision for what God is asking of you today and the next days, the enemy will rob you of your time. You will find that, you know, it's just all over the place. It's uncanny to me how if I get unfocused, there is just, it's like somebody opens the floodgate and I got all these calls and all these distractions, and it helps me realize, okay, I'm not focused on my purpose. When I start putting those boundaries in place and start determining, I don't care what shows up today, I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. When I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then everything else goes better. What is it that is keeping you from being effective in your life right now? Is there a boundary that you need to place in your life? Is there something you're spending time doing that you need to cut out? Maybe it's watching too much television. Maybe it's something in your diet. Maybe you needed to make a practical step to get more sleep or to get up at the same time every morning. It's amazing to me, if you're struggling with something like depression, just getting up, getting yourself out of bed in the morning and taking a shower can be monumental. But if you start doing that every day, it begins to have a positive effect. Ask God right now, and in just a minute, we're just going to take a moment, and I'm going to ask you to like look into your heart and ask yourself, ask God, what is one step that I can take this week to move myself further along the path toward fulfilling your purpose for me? Further along the path toward peace. What is it that's robbing my heart of peace? Is it a relationship? Is it an activity? Is it a substance? Whatever it is, ask God right now to show it to you. And then I'm going to ask you to write it down. You're going to keep this. You're not going to lay it down up here. You're going to take it up. You're going to put it somewhere where you can view it, where you can remind yourself of what it is. So I'm going to pray, and we'll just take a couple of moments just to ask God to show us what it is. God, we know that we can lay everything down at your cross. We can enter into rest with you, that there is nothing that we can do to have peace with you. It's already been done at the cross. All we have to do is receive it. And once, Lord, we've received your peace and understand that none of our activity can bring us into relationship with you, once we've encountered your spirit in our lives, we want to be like Nehemiah, out of that peace and out of that sense of your presence, to take up the challenge to make a difference, to hold on to that peace in our hearts and to share it with others. So Lord, in the next couple of moments, I just pray that as each person searches their soul for one step that they know would honor you in their life, one boundary to put in place, one practical change in activity or direction or speech, I just pray you'd make that clear at this moment in Jesus' name. Okay, how many of you had something come to mind that you could write down on your paper? Quite a few of you. For some of you, it's getting a sponsor, an accountability partner. For others of you, it's making a call about a job. Just whatever it is, just ask God to empower you to do that thing. And if you're clear that it's something God wants you to do, please choose somebody either here tonight or somebody in your life that you will say, hey, this is what I know I need to do. Would you hold me accountable to this? Would you ask me in a couple of days if I've done it? Would you check in with me? Because that accountability will make it more likely that you'll do this. I want to end up our Beauty for Ashes segment with reading just a few of the verses from Isaiah 61, just to remind you of what God wants to do for you. This is a passage that Jesus read in the synagogue, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll just read a few excerpts just to remind you of what is yours when you are in Christ. Starts out in first verse, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting for the Lord, for the display of his splendor. You will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And they will inherit a double portion in the land, and everlasting joy will be theirs." That's all for you. Every one of you, if you claim your inheritance, if you claim that peace that God has for you, all of those promises are yours. And I just invite you to reach out to him. If you haven't ever read the book of Nehemiah, there's much more that you could glean from it about rebuilding and about the process of recovery. But I hope that a little glimpse into his story will inspire and challenge you. God bless you. Come on up, Ann.
Thank you. Woo, that's loud. Thank you, Paul. And I've so enjoyed this series. It's been great. And one thing I know when Paul was talking about speaking a little bit about this, for me in my recovery, sleep was a big thing because I like to stay up really late, or I used to like to stay up really late. And I married a husband who likes to go to bed really early, and so that was an adjustment for me. But sleep is really a good thing, you know. And I think a lot of us in recovery, we just think we're invincible. We can stay up all night long, and I can stay up till 3. I can survive on 3 hours of sleep. And the reality was, once I started getting seven, eight hours of sleep a night, I was like, wow, this is really good for you. For some of us who are addicts, I know some of y'all that are on the other end of the spectrum are like, yeah, duh, because y'all all live lives with all your rules correctly. But that was something that's real practical. So I do hope in your groups, when you do break into your groups and you share, that you'll share maybe what you wrote down, because I think, as you know, writing it down keeps you accountable, also sharing it with other people. And as Paul talked about getting a sponsor and accountability partner, but also sharing that in the group, it just helps you move one step closer towards making those kinds of changes in your life. All those changes add up to that kind of peace Paul was talking about.